Tonight's reading is 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Well, before we think a little bit more about that, how about we pray? Father God, please help us tonight to understand your word well. Please help us to be excited and comforted and encouraged by what we read today. Amen. I'd like to ask you to take a moment to think about your wardrobe. I want you to think about what you wear. Think about why you wear the things you wear. We've all got a unique style, don't we, when it comes to how we dress, and that unique style says a little bit about who we are, doesn't it? Some of us dress in a way that's a bit more flamboyant. That says something about who we are. Some of us are dressed down so as not to attract any unnecessary attention. That says something about who we are. Some of us wear our favourite team's gear. That says something about who we are. What I wear says something a little bit about me and my identity. Possibly just says that I get dressed in the dark. I don't know. Of course, it's not just what we wear, is it? There's lots of other things that say something about who we are, that paint a picture of our identity, that say something about what we think of ourselves. Our latest Instagram or Facebook photos say something about us. Our haircut says something about our identity, what our kids are up to, what other people think of us, whether we're liked or respected, who your friends are. It says something about you. Things that we're into, whether we're into sport or music or photography or camping, all of these things say something about our identity. They are all part of what makes us who we are. Peter, in this part of his letter that we've just read, Peter wants to tell us that there is something that trumps all of these identity-shaping things. Peter says for Christians, all of these things, they actually fade into the background. They actually really mean nothing. Because what shapes our identity as Christians, what makes us who we are more than anything else, is Jesus. Peter's writing to Christians like us, and he knows that their identity, first and foremost, comes from the grace that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes to encourage them. He writes to excite them about standing firm in that grace. And he writes to encourage them and he writes to excite them in embracing that identity. He writes to encourage them to live out that identity. Because following Jesus has some extraordinary, it means some extraordinary things about who we are. And Peter outlines those things, those implications, in three parts. And they're there on your outline. He tells us who we are, something about who we are, and then he tells us a little bit about who Jesus is before telling us a bit more again about who we are. And the first thing you'll see that Peter has to say about who we are is, to be honest, maybe not what you would expect. Because the first thing he says about who we are is that we are stones. We are living stones being built into a spiritual house. It's right there in verse 4. Take a look at it with me. Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone. Now, he's talking about Jesus there. That's Jesus. He's talking about people who've come to Jesus, followers of Jesus. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's an odd picture, isn't it? It's a bit abstract. Living stones, a spiritual house. When we come to Jesus, Peter says, we are building materials. Now, to make sense of that, we need to remember that back in the Old Testament, the temple was God's house. The temple was the place, in a sense, that God lived. It was where God was with his people. It was where people came to God through their sacrifices that they offered. But now, Peter says, there's a new spiritual house. There's a new temple, and that house is those who've come to Jesus. It's followers of Jesus. God's house is his people. Now, that's important because remember who Peter is writing to. Remember how this letter started. We looked at it last week. And if you've got your Bible there, flip back to chapter 1, verse 1. Because Peter addresses this letter to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These people that Peter is writing to, little groups of Christians scattered all over the place. What they are is nowhere near the temple in Jerusalem. They have no access to the old temple. Peter reminds them, it doesn't matter where they are, God is with them. It doesn't matter if they're nowhere near the temple. There's a new temple now. Wherever God's people are, God's there. And of course, that means here in Bathurst too, right here. God is building us. Us here at Night Church into his spiritual house. With Jesus as the starting point. We're being deliberately brought together to be the house where God himself now lives. Which is funny in a way, because I guess it means that this evening we're kind of on two different construction sites, because there's one over there, but there's also one here. That one over there has been going a little while now, but there's one that's been going since long before that one was ever dreamed up. Here in this room, we are God's building project. We're the bricks, we're the stones, all set on the foundation of Jesus. We are the place God dwells. Let's just pause there for a moment. That's extraordinary. That is mind-blowing. We are the place God dwells. Just think about what that means. We, when we're joined together as followers of Jesus, in all our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we meet together like we are right now, God lives here. That's amazing. God is here with us. That means when we get together like this, we don't have to cross our fingers and hope that God turns up. We don't have to do anything fancy to conjure up God's presence. We don't have to beg God to show up. We don't have to be anywhere significant either. We don't have to travel to a temple or a shrine. We don't have to go on a pilgrimage. We don't have to climb a mountain. God is here with us. God is here with us because we've come to Jesus. And notice particularly in this picture that it's a group thing. It's not us in isolation. It's a group image. There's a togetherness here. It's more than who you are as an individual. Now, when you come to Jesus, it is true that his spirit dwells in you individually. But Peter here, he's talking about us. He's talking about this family. When you come to Jesus, you're caught up in something much bigger than just you. This is a group identity we're talking about. This building project over here on our site, obviously our aim was not just to get a whole heap of bricks and tiles and bits of insulation and glass and steel and then just leave them scattered about the place. Now, of course, we planned it out. There were plans made. It was deliberate. It was thought through with the end result in mind. And of course, that is what Peter's talking about as well. He is not talking about stones that are lying here and there on the ground. He's talking about stones that are being picked up and arranged together to build something. It's no fluke that you've come to Jesus. It's no mistake that you're here tonight. It's not random. This is God's building project. And we're the bricks, we're the stones, deliberately connected with each other and set on the foundation of Jesus. And that foundation, Jesus, well, if you want to know who we are, then it's worth knowing who Jesus is. It's worth knowing the foundation we're built on. Because the house is what it is because of its foundation. The house, the spiritual house, is what it is because of Jesus. We are who we are because of Jesus. Jesus is the first stone. He is the stone that dictates how all the other stones fit together. Peter calls Jesus the cornerstone. Take a look at verse 6. Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 28. He says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Again, this is a particular comfort to Peter's readers. And remember again how the letter started. Peter's readers are exiles. They are strangers in the world. And they're strangers because they follow Jesus. Because they follow Jesus, they don't fit in. They don't worship the Roman gods like everybody else does. They don't live like everybody else does around them. And they keep trying to convince people to follow this guy, Jesus. They stand out. They're different. For following Jesus, Peter's readers are mocked and maligned and misunderstood. So Peter reminds them that Jesus is the cornerstone, and all who trust in Jesus will not be put to shame. In fact, just the opposite. Those who trust in Jesus will, in fact, be built up, strengthened. They will stand firm as the people of God. They're God's spiritual house. But not everyone trusts in Jesus. Peter says there are some people who reject the cornerstone. Specifically, Israel rejected the cornerstone. Israel, old Israel, rejected Jesus. And rather than becoming part of the spiritual house built on the firm foundation of Jesus, Israel has stumbled and Israel has fallen and Israel has missed out. Have a look at verse 7. This time, Peter quotes Psalm 118 and Isaiah chapter 8. He says, "To you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." He's talking about old Israel. They rejected Jesus, they tripped, and they fell. And they are no longer the people of God. Obviously, that is tragic news for old Israel, but it's fantastic news for all who trust in Jesus. Because what that means is it means that it doesn't matter who rejects Jesus, if you trust him, ultimately you won't be put to shame. And look, just like Peter's readers, we live in an environment of increasing rejection, increasing ridicule and shame. We are told, because we follow Jesus, that we're stupid. We're told that we're backward for following Jesus. We're told that we're bad for society. Year by year, the world we live in is more and more hostile to Jesus and despises more and more anyone who follows him. If anything, the more you despise Jesus, the more popular you are these days. Peter says, look, it may seem unlikely now, but it is those who trust in Jesus who will stand firm. So, of course, when we suffer trials and hardships because we follow Jesus, when we're teased at school, when we're laughed at behind our backs at work, when we're politely ignored in conversations, when we're insulted on yet another primetime panel show, we persevere. We persevere. We trust in Jesus because we know that in the end we won't be put to shame. As much as the world might like to think that of the church as a bunch of irrelevant nobodies, Peter goes on to say that the truth is, in fact, exactly the opposite. We are a spiritual house. We are God's chosen people. And we actually have an incredibly important job. In fact, it's the most important job. It's the job of proclaiming the most important news that the world has ever heard. Peter says, you are a holy nation. You have an incredibly important job. Take a look at verse 9. Verse 9, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What Peter's doing here is, again, connecting followers of Jesus with Old Testament Israel. These words that Peter uses in these verses, they are actually almost word for word what God said to Israel way back in Exodus chapter 19. Way back then, God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai. And in possibly the most memorable moment in all of Israel's history, he spoke to them and he set them apart as his ambassadors to the world. Exodus 19, if you want to check it out later. Peter says, in the same way, we've been chosen. We are a royal priesthood. We are chosen to serve God. We are a holy nation. We put God on display to the world. We're God's special possession because we've been saved by the precious blood of Jesus. Peter's already told his readers that they're the new Israel. Now he's telling them that they have the job that old Israel was supposed to do. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's your job. You are chosen, verse 9, to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Jesus has saved us out of slavery to sin and saved us from the darkness of death. We are chosen to tell the world about Jesus. That is why we are God's people, to declare the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our identity. When we want to get to know someone, find out who they are, the first thing, nearly always, the first thing that we ask is, what do you do? What do you do? It's one of those things that's really important to how we think about our identity and how we think about the identity of each other. What we do, whether it's work or study or parenting or enjoying retirement, whatever it is, nearly always the very first thing we ask. Peter says, what we do is we declare the praises of Jesus. Our identity, it's actually not about us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about making a big deal of Jesus. Let's not overcomplicate that. There are so many things that are worth declaring about Jesus. We covered some of them last week in chapter 1. In Jesus, we've been born again into God's family. That's amazing. That is worth praising Jesus for. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have a living hope. That's incredible. That's worth telling people about. In Jesus, we have an inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades. Amazing. That's worth reminding each other of. Because of Jesus, we rejoice even when we suffer. What a comfort. Jesus has ransomed us by his precious blood. He died for us. What a thing to continually be thanking Jesus for. It's amazing, it's exciting, and it's easy to talk about exciting things, isn't it? It's easy to talk about your fiancé or a job offer, a new grandchild, the football game you won this morning. When we're excited about something like that, we just can't help talking about it. Peter says that's what we're like with Jesus. It's ingrained in who we are. We're followers of Jesus. It is so exciting we can't help talking about him. What we are is walking, talking advertisements for Jesus. Research suggests that word-of-mouth advertising is by far the most effective. We are 90% more likely to buy something if it's recommended to us by a friend. Word-of-mouth advertising creates 5 times the revenue of any other advertising. If you're excited about Jesus, if you're talking about Jesus, that's the best possible way for other people to hear about how good he is. But look, there's a better reason than that to talk about Jesus, and that is that it's the job God's given us because we are his chosen people. That is why we declare the praises of Jesus. It is so simple. It is so easy. You can do it by singing loud when we sing our last song tonight in a few minutes' time. That's a great way of declaring the praises of Jesus. But of course, you wouldn't want to stop at the end of tonight's meeting, would you? We declare the praises of Jesus to the world. You can do it by inviting someone along to the Investigating Jesus course that starts next week. That would also be a great way of declaring the praises of Jesus. If you're one of the many of us who invited someone along to the women's event last night, that's awesome. Well done. Don't let it rest, though. Whether or not your friend expressed an interest in finding out more, keep on declaring to them just how good Jesus is, just to make sure they have really got it. Keep the conversation going. Invite a colleague along to church. Ask a mum at your mother's group if she'd like to read the Bible with you. Ask a friend at school if they want to come along to youth group or switch on. If you're at all excited about Jesus, talk about Jesus. Declare the praises of Jesus. Embrace that identity. We are followers of Jesus. Our identity is in him and our identity is for him. It's all connected with each other here, but it's all for Jesus. And all of this really helps us when things are tough. Remember that Peter writes because his readers were doing it tough. They were doing it tough because they followed Jesus. They were under pressure because they followed Jesus. And when you're under pressure, when things are tough, you need to know who you are. We need to know we're God's special possession. We need to know God's with us. We need to know that we won't ever be put to shame. When the people around us are increasingly hostile to Jesus, and when Christianity isn't welcome, when you're losing out, when you're an exile in this world because you follow Jesus, when it feels like giving up and shutting up is the easiest thing to do, we need to know that we're not wasting our time, that we're not wasting our lives. Peter says, Jesus is the cornerstone. The world tried to reject him, but God chose him. He is the most precious thing, and he won't budge. And all of life, all of us, we are arranged around him. If we trust in him, we'll never be put to shame. If you trust him, if your identity is in him, if your identity is for him, you'll never be put to shame. That's amazing, isn't it? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that through Jesus we have mercy. Father, thank you that through him we are being built into your spiritual house. Through him we are part of your holy nation, your family. Father, we deserve none of that. So thank you so much. Thank you that you are with us. God, please help us remember this is who we are. Please help us to make much of Jesus in the world. Help us to declare his praises. Father, please give us encouragement and excitement, all because of who we are in Jesus. Amen.